Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Also today, I forgot to announce that today on the calendar, today is All Saints Day on the church calendar, but it is also the global day of world prayer for those who are being persecuted. So it is a day set aside to pray for the persecuted church. So in the course of your day today, if you're mindful of that, you may want to pray for those who have it much rougher than you and I. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, all one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto Peter, unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee," and here's the verse that we're going to be studying, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee," Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou," Peter, "shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou," Peter, "shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ. Today's message is entitled, "The Rock or a Pebble." The Rock or a Pebble. Take your Bibles with me quickly. We're going to look at several verses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. That verse where it talks about the rock, I would like you, if you so desire, to put all these verses cross-reference by that one verse there in Matthew. Matthew 16, 18, I believe. Deuteronomy 32 and 4. Scripture says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now notice in this passage, the only individual who is addressed figuratively as the rock wasn't Moses. It was God himself. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 29, Deuteronomy 32, 29. "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." So the same rock that's mentioned in verses 4 is also delineated in verses 30 and 31. And the rock here has no reference to Moses, it has no reference to Joshua, it has no reference to Aaron. The rock here, by implication, is God himself. Now I'm laying these verses down to build an argument, okay? Now turn with me to 1 Samuel 2. "And Hannah prayed," verse 1, "and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." It doesn't mean she had a musical instrument. The word horn here in symbolism means power or strength. "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So here's three verses now from the Old Testament teaching us that way before Peter was born and way before Jesus became incarnate, the symbol of a rock in reference to God was already understood under the Old Testament scriptures. So apparently when Jesus uses that figure of speech in Matthew chapter 16, listen carefully, congregation, he's not coining something new. All right? Jesus did the same thing as the apostles did. He drew back to the treasury of the Old Testament to bring forth his message and his symbolisms. Look at 2 Samuel 22 now. Look at verse 47. The Lord liveth, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. I believe that these are the words to a hymn, if not a chorus. Would you agree? I think there's a hymn or like a chorus using these exact words. All right? Now turn to Psalms 18. And all these verses that I'm giving you, I would like you to put it alongside that Matthew 16. If you ever have time to converse with a Roman Catholic. And when I was taught at a young age that Peter was the rock upon which Jesus built his church, and not having a Bible in my hand, I didn't have any truth to access to counteract what I was being taught. Matthew 18, verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? So I've given you two passages from Deuteronomy, one from 1 Samuel, one from 2 Samuel, one from Psalms. Unless you think that I'm going to live in the Old Testament all morning, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to the New Testament. First Corinthians 10. Allow me to read in your audience the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is the crossing of the Red Sea being alluded to. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual food, that would be the manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And how clear can you be? And that rock was Christ. How clear can that be? It's as clear as the nose on the tip of your face. Okay? Well, brethren, we finally come to the opening passage of this little mini-series I gave you some time ago, which basically began this mini-series. Upon this passage, the Roman Catholic Church builds the following premises. One, Peter was the rock. Peter is the foundation upon which Jesus Christ built his universal church. Secondly, Rome would become the headquarters of the Pope, for the Pope, and thus the Papal States and the Vatican and St. Peter's Square. Rome would now become the center of the universal church. Let alone the fact that the mother church on earth was in Jerusalem, Rome would eventually take over the spotlight, and to the present day, that spotlight still shines on that one city and on that little piece of land where the Pope presently resides. Three, all future bishops of Rome would sit in Peter's chair as the vicar of Christ, sitting and ruling over all the bishops, all the peoples, and all nations. Now, you don't hear of this too much, because Rome has kind of softened this a bit, because we're living in a more pluralistic society. The very last pope that wore the triple crown tiara that I can remember was Pope John the 23rd back in the 50s and 60s. You don't see that crown no more. It is a crown of gold. It's kind of oval in shape, and it has three levels to it. showing the three jurisdictions of the Pope at Rome. And one of those jurisdictions is not only the souls of men, but the nations and the rulers of those nations. He feels as though he rules and reigns over them, even though they don't acknowledge it. Well, that Triple Crown Triera has been tucked away, maybe in some Vatican library or some Vatican museum location there in the Vatican. You don't see it no more. The Pope that came after John the 23rd, Pope Paul the 6th, refused to wear it. Fourthly, this spiritual and secular rule is typified by him and every other bishop of Rome holding the so-called keys of the kingdom. If you look at the papal flag, you will find that triera, probably a mitre, and then you're going to see two keys that are crossed. And to a Catholic, that is Peter's keys handed down to every successive pope. The right and power to forgive sins rest with him and him alone. Thus the souls of all men reside in his hand. He is the one who dispenses mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and pleasure through his hands. Well, beloved, these are bold assertions, not only by the Roman Catholic Church, but by many popes who sat on supposedly Peter's apostolic chair in its long history. So what is the true biblical understanding of this hotly contested passage? Let's now go back to Matthew 16 and let's do an in-depth study. Some of you here tonight, here this morning may be hearing this for the very first time. For some of you, it may be simple review. No matter either case, I would ask that you pay close attention, because if you're going to deal with a Roman Catholic friend or a Roman Catholic family member, you ought to do it with some intelligence and some understanding. Okay? The verse 18 is one of the most hotly contested verses as far as interpreting between a Roman Catholic and a non-Catholic. It reads as follows. Jesus is speaking. And I, Jesus, say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That verse, beloved, has caused major controversy. That verse has divided nations. That verse has divided families. This verse has caused, one time in European history, armies to move against each other in brutal combat, with the loss of blood, the pillaging of cities, and the raping of women, and cities being razed to the ground. So it's not something that's lightly taken here this morning. Hopefully not by me, and hopefully not by you. This is a hotly contested verse. Okay, number one. Jesus, first off, uses a play upon words between the name of Peter and the use of the word rock. If you look at the board, I'm going to follow this board very, very religiously. Peter, the word Peter, look at that word Peter in verse 18. Thou art Peter. It is the Greek word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. You say big deal. Well, it is a big deal, because in the Greek, it's in the masculine gender. All right, and just hang on to your seats. It's in the masculine gender. Well, since Petros is masculine, it refers to a name of a person. As in this case here, Jesus is simply saying, you are Peter. It would be no different from me saying, you are Sister Siobhan. You are Brother Mike. Okay? Hold your place here and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. But hold your place in Matthew 16. Look at John chapter 1. Hold your place in Matthew. And go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John 1. Look at verses 40 to 42. John 1, 40 to 42. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto Simon, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said unto him, Thou art Simon, the son of Barjona. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Cephas, which is by interpretation, saith, a stone. A simple stone. Not a rock, but a stone. You are Simon, son of Barjona. Your name shall be called Cephas, or Peter, a simple stone. Now go back to Matthew 16. The word Petros, masculine Greek, means a small rock, a pebble, something that is movable and mutable. It can change. It can be moved. It is not stable. And you and I both know Brother Peter's personality and his tenacity, his fault in what, speaking before his mind was engaged. Peter normally got himself in trouble several times. Would you agree? Well, so much for papal infallibility. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, you are a stone. And upon this rock, there seems to be a delineation, there seems to be a difference being made here. Upon this rock, well, what rock? Well, hang tight. I will build my ecclesia, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only is Peter a little stone, every member in this congregation is a little stone. Follow along with me. Chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, Jesus is called a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, he was rejected of men, but chosen of God, he was God's elect and precious. Now, brothers and sisters, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are a stone, just like Brother Peter. Here, the local New Testament church is likened to what, brethren? A spiritual house. She's composed of a holy priesthood. And the church of the living God is to offer up not dead and bloody sacrifices as under the old economy, but you and I are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable by God, by Jesus Christ. Now, this verse 5 is the basis upon a theological term, the universal priesthood of all believers. If you're here this morning and you have been saved, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dedicated to Him, your desire in verses 2 is to drink upon that milk whereby you may grow thereby, you are a living stone. You make up part of this universal body of Jesus Christ. A building that was once made of marble and stone, that was lifeless and cold, under the new economy, has been changed and transferred to a body of flesh that is warm and alive, composed by you folks as lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. So this body of Christ, this universal body, is likened to a spiritual temple, with each of us as a particular stone properly placed by Christ in his body. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Allow me to read the first six verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. We won't turn there, but in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to one fold and to one flock, thus teaching the universality of the priesthood of all believers and the fact that God has only had one people through time, his elect, whether it be before the cross or after the cross, whether it was before the flood or after the flood, whether it was after the fall of Adam or before the call of Abraham. God only has one people. He only has one flock. He only has one fold. Jesus Christ is not the shepherd of two separate flocks, one Jewish and one Christian. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Was not Jesus Christ faithful to his Father? As also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, Moses, was counted worthy, this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builded all things is God. For Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over what? His own house. Whose house are we? Well, the temple was called the house of God. Well, in 70 AD, the Romans bulldozed not only the temple, but the city, leaving behind the New Testament house that takes over all. You. A spiritual house composed of a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, to be made acceptable to the Father by his Son. Now, you have to really do a dance on that verse 6. Whose house we are? Who's he talking to? Well, for one, he's talking to Jewish believers. So the Apostle Paul no longer had his eyes on a stone building. Paul's eyes were on a building made of flesh and bone, a building that was alive and warm and well. Lively stones, not dead stones, lively stones, a spiritual house. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And for the life of me, I do not know how good people can read this passage and walk away so blind. Ephesians chapter 2. All that I've given you so far, the fact that Peter was a stone, that you are a stone, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. I've given you all these verses to show you and I as priests composing a spiritual house, Jesus' house. We are stones that are placed in this temple as Jesus Christ pleases. There's no need for a third or fourth temple. This is the major show. This is the last crescendo. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking to these Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, 19. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners. There was a time under the old economy the Gentiles were considered both, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's a reference to the household of God, the house that Christ built, and are built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets. Notice, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I think that's very important when you go back to Matthew 16, when Jesus tells Peter, you're nothing but a pebble, but upon this rock right here, I will build my church. Who's the chief cornerstone? Not the Pope at Rome. the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And what is the foundation to the church? It's an apostolic prophetical foundation, in whom all the building. Now notice the language that Paul uses. He borrows language once given to a stone temple, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Did not the Shekinah glory fill the first temple? Did not the Shekinah glory fill the original tabernacle? Those were but pictures of something very grand and very beautiful and very new under the new economy. God the Holy Spirit fills His people. God the Holy Spirit resides in every saint, and He resides in every local New Testament church. We are a habitation of God through the Spirit. And how good people can tell us that pretty soon all of this is going to be done away with and we have to go back under the law. What high priest, Levitical priests, bloody sacrifices, and then a stone temple. I'm sorry. Not only is it blasphemous, it's an insult to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. It spits in His face. And sadly, to my own confession, I once held to that position and now view it as deadly, damaging, divisive. It needs to be put in a black hole. You are the temple. You are that spiritual building. You are the habitation of God through the Spirit. You are that holy temple. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, where there Paul calls the Corinthian church, you are the temple of the living God. So why would anyone want to go back to stone and dirt? It's simply amazing. Now go back to Matthew chapter 16. It may sell books and make movies and tingle, and it may tantalize someone's ears as everybody's trying to predict the future with all of their spooky, crazy predictions that all the time fail. And then the American people in these churches are so dumb, they don't realize that many of these prophecy teachers take the same book they wrote 30 years ago, change all the players, put a new copyright on it, and then most people are dumb enough to buy it. Okay, ready? Now watch this. Verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Petros. Masculine. A stone. And upon this rock, Petra, feminine, I will build my church. Whoa. Jesus' use of the word Petra in the Greek is feminine in gender. While the word translated Peter, Petros, is masculine. One's masculine, one's feminine. Thus, with a change of gender comes a change in what? Subject matter. The genders now change. So not only do you have a change in the word used, you have a change in the gender used. Petra implies a massive rock. It comes from a word that means an outcropping, an immense stone, like a ledge of a rock, bedrock. Ready? Look up here. Thou art Petros, a stone. And upon this Petra, I will build my church. You see the illustration? Peter was just simply a pebble. You're a pebble. This, in comparison, this massive stone is the foundation upon which that church rests. So the Roman Catholic Church has hijacked Scripture. twisted it like a wax nose to fit its own worldview. Thou art Petros, a movable, unstable stone, and Peter was definitely unstable. Me, you, this doesn't move. It's impregnable. It never changes. It's solid. It's dependable. I can look up here. I can rest and trust my soul upon it. But me by myself, I am unstable as water. Jesus' words provide a sharp distinction between himself as the immovable, immutable, massive rocky foundation to build upon versus Peter, a movable, mutable pebble placed upon the granite foundation as God has so pleased. So when you go back to the verse, now look at verse 16. Peter makes this declaration, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus commends him as being a most blessed man, and the fact that it was not earthly people or earthly things that taught him this, but it was a spiritual revelation by the Father. I say unto thee, thou art Petros, a tiny, movable, unstable pebble. And upon this rock, what rock? Verse 16. Notice, it is Peter's confession identifying who Jesus Christ is that forms the foundation to the local body of Christ. Not the man Peter, but the rock Jesus the Christ. Now, how unstable was Brother Peter? Well, let me give you a few examples. For instance, on the night of the betrayal, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, Jesus performs a very humbling act of washing his disciples' feet. And when he brought the basin and the towels to our dear brother Peter, it was Peter who, in arrogant pride, told Jesus, You will never wash my feet. That's the first Pope telling the Christ, You're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus tells Peter, If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter succumbs and says, Lord, then wash my hands, my feet, wash me all. Secondly, when he was told and bidded by Christ to come and walk on water, he did. Not because there were stones in the water. But his faith was such, when Christ said, Come, he came. And when Peter took his eyes off of the Lord, like all of us do, it was then and only then that he began to sink and cry out for help. Remember also, too, in Matthew chapter 16, later in the text, when Jesus begins to divulge the fact that he must go to Jerusalem and die, it was Peter who said, Not so. Not so. And what was Jesus' comments to him? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You savor the things of men, not the things of God. What about his three denials down by the fireside? Your speech gives you away. Your accent gives you away. You're from the north. You're from Galilee. Oh, no, I'm not. Well, I saw you in the garden. No, you didn't. You're one of them. No, I'm not. And then the cock crew. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, you don't need to turn there. Was he not publicly rebuked by St. Paul because of his vacillating with the Judaizers over the Gentiles sitting down at table and eating with them? So you got to admit that St. Peter was a very, very unstable man to be the first vicar of Christ. far, far from being infallible. However, Peter was nonetheless the leading spokesman for the entire 12. Would you agree? Peter seems to be the spokesman. He's all the time chirping up when a question is raised or there's an issue. It seems to be that Peter, and I believe Christ gave him that position, seems to be the leading spokesman for the entire church. And he does exert a definite leadership role. Now let's conclude now by going back to Matthew 16, verse 19. And I will give unto thee, notice it's singular pronoun, I'm going to give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here Peter is given the keys of the kingdom. And the question is, how does this work itself out? The Catholic Church will tell you, well, these keys are still operative today in every bishop of Rome who sits in Peter's chair, or the See of Rome, S-E-E. Is that what that means? Well, can I give you, beloved, what seems to be the biblical understanding of these keys? For instance, in Acts chapter 1, when you have 120 brethren in the upstairs room, they come to realize that Judas is dead and his office needs to be replaced. I find it amazing that it wasn't John who speaks up. It wasn't Brother Thomas who speaks up. Matthew doesn't take the initiative. It was Brother Peter who takes the initiative to find a suitable biblical replacement for the man Judas. We see Peter orchestrating that little business meeting. That's Acts 1. Then lo and behold, in Acts chapter 2, you have all these Jews gathered across the Roman Empire because the law of God dictated 3 festivals of the year, every Jewish male at a certain age on up had to be present in Jerusalem to worship. So the city's population just bustled from Passover to Pentecost. Many of these Jews didn't go home. They were there for the Passover, and some 50 days later, they would have Pentecost. It's asinine for them to get in a ship and travel back to Spain, knowing they got to do an about-face. So that means in the springtime, that city's population was humming and buzzing with well over 1 million folks scattered across the area to go worship. Who in the world preaches the first post-resurrection sermon? It wasn't John. Now, was he qualified? Well, yes, he was. What about Matthew? Was he qualified? Well, I think he was. But it was Peter who becomes the spokesman on the day of Pentecost, heralds forth the first post-resurrection sermon, and 3,000 Jews respond to the gospel, and 3,000 Jews are added to the church following their baptism, and they continue with the saints. I find Peter is the one initiating that. So there's Acts 1, Acts 2. Then Acts 3 and Acts 4, what do you find? Peter and John go into the temple to go pray. And it was Peter who heals the man. It wasn't John. Now, could have John healed him if God chose to? He could have. But it's Peter who seems to be in this position of leadership and taking the initiative of that early church. He has the keys to lock and unlock, to open and to close, to bind and to loose. He heals the man. Well, that causes a hubbub. Acts 8. Philip goes to Samaria. A revival breaks out. Souls are being saved. Who goes north to reconnoiter? Peter and John. Peter and John. Acts 10. Now God has to take Peter and put him in a remedial training class on not being a racist or being prejudiced or being a snob when it comes to Gentiles. It's Acts chapter 10 where Peter goes into the house of Cornelius and preaches the gospel to a Gentile, and the Gentile door opens up, if you will, to them with the preaching of the gospel. Then in Acts 11, he's called on the carpet back in Jerusalem for going into the home of a Gentile. And then you have to go all the way to Acts 15. the Jerusalem Council, Peter just simply gives his part of the puzzle. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the elder, the pastor, and he initiates the verdict for that entire council. So you see that in the early chapters of Acts, you see Peter's the necessity for Peter to be that prominent leader, opening and closing, opening and shutting, binding and loosening, unlocking and locking with the authority. The key here simply means to have authority. It simply means to have the right to do what has to be done. And so there, brothers and sisters, I hope that this little journey here has been productive for you. The fact that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus Christ is not making Peter the foundation. Just remember this illustration up here. You and I are just little pebbles, unstable as water, imperfect people, saved by grace, placed upon a foundation stone that can never be moved. Christ is immovable and indestructible. He is that rock of the Old Testament scriptures. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you with total amazement on how portions of scripture can be so easily twisted and molded and fashion into something that it's not. So maybe one thing that we can walk away from this lesson is that all of us are susceptible, if we're not careful, in rendering a false interpretation. So it behooves all of us to be good students of your word, to be diligent in our studies and in our understanding, and that before we speak dogmatically on something, that we have at least done our homework to that end. Father, help us also to realize that we are but pebbles. We are simply one part of that body that you have placed, according to Ephesians 2. Help us to walk humbly in that mindset, that none of us are little popes, but that we're all little pebbles. And that we are to rest our soul salvation and our very, very being upon the rock of both the Old and New Testament scriptures. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.